Welcome to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to minister the Word of God for you today. May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised and exalted through the message preached, and may He, by His Spirit of grace, grant ears to hear to each one He came to save and ransom by His shed blood on the cross. Let's take our Bibles and look together in Acts chapter 7. My text is verse 51 down to verse 60. And my message title is The Offense of the Gospel. What is it in the gospel that is such an offense? So verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. Verse 53, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Verse 55 and 56, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and, or even, Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And now verses 57 to 60. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now we know from what we read here that Stephen was not trained in any preacher school. In modern day preacher schools, they don't teach you to preach this way. They want you to craft some sort of invitation that gets people to respond positively. That's how preacher schools work. By modern preacher school standards, Stephen failed because rather than tell these people God loves you, still loves you, and has a wonderful plan for your life, which is how they want you to talk to sinners. He says, verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Doesn't sound like he's trying to win friends and influence people. But thank God he wasn't trained in their schools. This is a man taught of God. And I believe any that are the Lord's taught of God, this is a pattern for us to follow of how to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ from beginning to end throughout the message, regardless of the outcome. I've personally, over the years since the Lord taught me the gospel and I've been preaching it, I've never been taken out and stoned, but I can tell you there have been many meetings that have finished with people wanting to kill me, wanting to kill the preacher. Could the Lord have spared Stephen alive? Some people think, well, if he had just been a little softer in how he had preached, that he could have remained alive a little longer and had a more effective ministry. That's how they reason. But I can tell you there are no mistakes with God, that he was exactly where he needed to be for this time and for this purpose, and he didn't die 1 minute sooner or later than what God himself had determined. This was the way from all eternity that God purposed that Stephen should serve his purpose, declare Christ, and then take him to himself. Many read this and say, how tragic. And yet when we see how it is that Stephen himself bowed to God's will, he was the Lord's servant from beginning to end, where he kneeled down and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And the Lord gave him such a tender attitude. He said, don't lay this sin to their charge. And notice, when he had said this, verse 60, it doesn't say he died. He fell asleep. Those that are the Lord's are sleeping. In other words, their body sleeps, even though they're present with the Lord. For those who are the Lord's, they don't look upon death as the world does. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 5 and 6, we have some instruction here concerning facing death and facing opposition. If we're the Lord's and he's taught us of Christ, we're going to know opposition. We're going to know persecution. And yes, it may even be by this means that the Lord is pleased to take any one of us out in a violent death because of it. But here's our hope, Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. It says there in verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness. That means we don't covet what we don't have or what the Lord doesn't give us. We're happy with however the Lord directs. Be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You see, even in our own selves, we have this covetousness to think perhaps even, well, I pray the Lord gives me a good long ministry so that I can continue to preach the gospel. But what if it would please the Lord to take us out today or tomorrow? Could we be content with that? But the contentment that the Lord gives us is that we don't want to live one day longer or one day less than what he has purposed, regardless of what's going on in the world. But let's come back to this text here in Acts chapter 7 and ask ourselves, what is the offense of the gospel? What is it that would want to kill a preacher and actually do it? Take him out and cry out with a loud voice, stop their ears and gnash on him with their teeth. The first offense of the gospel is in declaring unto sinners who they are, telling the truth to people as to who they are before a holy God. Modern day preaching is designed not to offend. In other words, when you bring people in, you're not supposed to put them down. That's what they say. You're supposed to lift them up. Everybody should go away feeling better about themselves. How many people do you know today that would go hear a preacher that tells the people truthfully what they are? Stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, and do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. But here is the offense of the gospel, because the gospel is for sinners. It declares unto men who they are before God, and it has absolutely nothing good to say about man. Now, Stephen was not just pulling these words out of the air. He wasn't saying them to insult anybody. What he was doing was taking exactly what the word says about us as sinners and declaring it unto them, and that was an offense. You remember that Stephen, in preaching about how their forefathers had gone away into idolatry and had begun worshiping the golden calf, when he says here, you are as your fathers did, in other words, because of their rejection of Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord Jesus Christ, they proved themselves to be of that same spirit as Israel of old that went after the golden calf. So when he concludes here, ye stiff-necked, if you go back to Exodus chapter 32 and verse 9, you'll see that he was doing nothing more than taking the word of God and applying it to them to let them know they were of the same nature as these who had worshiped the golden calf, because that's what this chapter is about. But look at Exodus 32 and verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. I know in some parts of the world it is where they still yoke oxen. They put a yoke on the oxen and then drive the oxen to plow the field. But the picture here of stiff-necked would be of an ox that refused to have that yoke put on its neck, stiff-necked. It's not bowing to the yoke. So it's a reference here of being stubborn or obstinate, rebellious to the will of God. Now I'll tell you, this is descriptive of any that are unconverted, that are still in darkness. In fact, the second word used there, uncircumcised, notice, in heart and ears. Why is it that sinners will not hear the word and what it has to say about themselves or God or Christ? It's because their heart is uncircumcised, both in heart and ears. Now, there's some that will wrongly conclude from this, verse 51, that man can resist God even though God really wants to save them. That's their conclusion. See, they'll say, see, it says there, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. But that's not what Stephen was saying. He's not speaking here to ones that have the Spirit of God in them, because were that the case, they would bow. They would be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. In other words, left to themselves, by God, they will never come to him. They will never believe. Here again is a word of exhortation to those of us that the Lord has raised up, and we do preach Christ in truth. Our business is not to try to persuade men against their will. The persuading of God's will and persuading of men, the drawing of sinners to Christ, is the work of the Spirit alone. We don't find Stephen here at the end of this message attempting now to get some to believe. He simply declares unto them, as we've seen throughout this chapter, who God is, who Christ is, and finishes with who they are and leaves it there. And he's content with that. He's not trying to do anything other than what God would have him to do or say. You see, we all come from a long line of sinners. And just as he says here in verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? They have slain them, just like they treated Moses and these other prophets. They have slain them, which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. You're just like your ancestors. So whether men believe or not, whether they hear or not, we're to declare the gospel come what may. We're to declare unto men who they are as sinners and rebels before a holy God, no matter what they may think. But the second offense of the gospel we see here in verse 52, where Stephen tells them what they don't want to hear. He's telling them, this very Jesus of Nazareth, against whom you rebel, is none other than the one that these prophets declared. Notice in verse 52, the just one. I will tell you, there is another Jesus that is being preached today that men prefer. They'll crowd a church building to hear of that Jesus, but not this one. They don't want to hear about the just one. Here's one that the scripture said would be a stone, or the stone which the builders rejected. In other words, they did not want him to be the chief cornerstone. Anybody that builds a building knows that everything comes off the foundation on that first cornerstone laid, and everything measured from there. They have rejected this one. They will have a Jesus. These were looking for a Messiah. They would have one of their own making, but not this one. You see, when that term, the just one, is used, in it, there's a lot that describes him in his authority, in his justice, and that there is no other one by whom sinners will be saved other than whom he saves. And that's where people get offended. You see, they found fault with Jesus of Nazareth. They turned thumbs down on him because he did not fit their idol, their idea of who the Messiah should be. People don't want to hear of this Christ, the just one, who has been revealed in us, and now we gather to worship God through him. They want another Jesus. And again, he's speaking to these that are stiff-necked and uncircumcised, yet unconverted. He's talking about sinners without the knowledge of Christ, without the Spirit of God revealed in them. They will not have this just one in whose hands is all of salvation. In other words, he determines who he'll save and who he'll pass by. There is the fight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul warns believers, those that are taught of Christ, to beware of false preachers coming into their midst and who preach another Jesus and another gospel. Let's start with verse 3 where he says, I fear lest, notice, by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You stop and consider why it is that we are sinners today. It's because our father Adam took his eyes off of the tree of life, which was there in the middle of the garden, and looked upon the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's where the fall took place. It wasn't when they partook that the fall took place. It was when their minds and hearts saw that the fruit of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil was good, even though God said it wasn't. When it says there that your minds, you see, that's where it takes place, in the mind, should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The word simplicity doesn't mean it's easy. See, that's where people confuse it. Simplicity means just singular. There's just one Christ, one salvation, one justification, one redemption in him. The simplicity that is in Christ. But men complicate it when they would add something to it. There's a difference between simple and easy. The simple command of the gospel is to trust Christ alone. But that's not easy. Men cannot do that of themselves. And that's why Paul warns of these preachers in verse 4, if he that cometh, notice, preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. In other words, these guys are coming in and preaching another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. You're bearing with them. You're tolerating them, and yet
you're turning against Paul, you're turning against him, the preacher, who has done nothing but point them to Christ. You see, this is where, just like in the beginning, when Adam and Eve thought themselves wiser for going a direction that God had said, do not go, we've got the same kind of people today. The simplicity of the gospel is that those that God has saved, he has saved in this just one, the Lord Jesus Christ, by his justice. That's why he's called the just one, by his righteousness. And upon completion of that work, that righteousness is imputed or put to the account of that people. But people don't want that. They're immediately asking in their heart, well, what's our part in it? How can we get some credit for this as well? And that's where preachers start twisting and saying, well, let me make it easy for you. If you'll just do this and this and this, then you'll know you're accepted of God. They've perverted the gospel. Here's where the Lord strengthens his preachers, just like he did Stephen, because Stephen knew, going through the scriptures, all this chapter, pointing them to Christ, the very one they had denied, he knew that they felt anger and opposition and disdain for him because of the message, but none of that changed the message. That's the grace that the Lord gives us to stand in this simple gospel message, that salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end, and it's in, by, and through the Lord Jesus Christ alone, period. So that brings us to the third offense of the gospel, which is central to everything. Not only declaring to sinners who they are, declaring to sinners who Christ is, but declaring to sinners who God is. These all profess to be worshiping God, but Stephen's showing them that in reality they are idolaters just like their forefathers. All of their profession of God was false because of their view of God. They had a low view of God. These to whom Stephen is preaching considered themselves to be law keepers. And that's why in verse 53, Stephen goes straight to the heart there. He says, you see yourselves as law keepers and you boast in that law. It says here, just like your forefathers who received the law, and notice, by the disposition of angels. In other words, when this was given to Moses, it was in the very presence of God, who is surrounded night and day by holy angels that cry nothing but holy, holy, holy. And yet, what do we read? And have not kept it. There are many people that when they read this, who received the law by the disposition of angels, in their minds they imagine that God's up in heaven, and here's Moses receiving the law, and an angel's coming and dictating to him one at a time that law and what it is he's supposed to write. That's not what is being said here. If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 33, and if you'll look at verse 1 and 2, here's where I believe that the offense of the gospel is in declaring unto sinners just what kind of God it is with whom they have to do. This is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, here he reminds them of the God who was pleased to reveal himself unto them. The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints, that's set apart angels. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. You see, as long as a person doesn't preach that sinners are depraved and condemned, as long as a preacher doesn't preach of Christ, who is sovereign and just in all he does, and as long as a preacher doesn't preach a holy God. See, people want to hear of a loving God, not a holy God. As long as a preacher doesn't preach that, they're going to get along. But you begin to tell the truth as to who sinners are, who Christ is, and who God is, and you'll find out who are the Lord's and who are not. When Stephen says, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, he's talking about that legion, that 10,000s of angels that accompany God's presence, that are in his presence day and night, that don't cease. Just like Isaiah 6, it says, one cried unto another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. I'll tell you, that's an offense. People don't want to hear about God's holiness. And when Stephen said there in Acts 7:53, and have not kept it, it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. You go into any of these modern places of worship today and tell them that in spite of all of their efforts and all that they think they're doing to please a holy God, that they stand condemned even in those efforts, you're not going to be a popular preacher. You see, most people's view of God is like an old man sitting in the courtyard and all the grandkids are running around and getting in trouble, and the old man is telling them, shh, settle down, settle down. That's their view of God, that there's no real condemnation. They believe that if you just put forth your best effort, God will accept you, but not this God. That's what Stephen's saying. You have not kept that law that God set forth that reveals his holiness and his glory. And how is it they didn't keep it? It wasn't just that they disobeyed it, but they did not receive the one that the law was given to declare, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So they were doubly condemned. Not only they didn't keep it themselves, but they denied the just one, verse 52, the one who did come and accomplish it for the salvation of his people. Just like Adam and Eve that took their eyes off of the tree of life and looked upon the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil and saw that it was good. There are people today that are still eating off of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, they think, just give me enough of the right information and I can make the right choices. Knowledge of good and evil. They think that somehow they can find their way through and be accepted with God, and it only leads to condemnation. And that's the offense of the gospel, is to tell them that they stand condemned in that way of their own personal being. Scripture says if a man were to obey, if they could obey the law at every point, but disobey in one, they're guilty of the whole law. That's why there's no salvation from our obedience to the law. It's only in his obedience, the just one who not only satisfied the precepts of the law, but paid the penalty of the law, that God might be just to justify, declare righteous those for whom he died. But it's an interesting study in these verses how a man filled with the Holy Ghost will act. Isn't that the big talk among religious people today, being filled with the Holy Ghost? And they get all excited and start gibberishing and acting all weird. We don't find that's the case with Stephen. Verse 55 says, he being full of the Holy Ghost. And then you read how it was that the Holy Spirit directed him. That's a man filled with the Holy Ghost right there. The answer is right there, isn't it? He looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, even Jesus, standing on the right hand of God. That's the evidence of a person filled with the Holy Ghost. They see none but Christ as the glory of God.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast, brought to you by the congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org or call 318-687-4943. Please plan to join us again next week.